The word of the day is separatrix.
Oh, everybody knows what that is, right?
Does anybody know what that word means? Separatrix.
I didn't.
It's a mathematical term, such as a decimal point or a vertical bar that separates a portion of an equation. Separatrix. Strong's would define the term or the word veil as a separatrix, a divider, or something that separates one portion of something from another. Separatrix. So try to use that in your vocabulary this week as you speak. Your vernacular will change immensely if you start using the word of the day. Second to spelling, vocabulary is my next worst subject, if you've ever spoken with me in depth. Three different types of veils, or three different veils, were found in the Old Testament tabernacle time. Today I'm going to speak to you about the veil. The first veil that you would have come to in the tabernacle would have been the door to the courtyard, facing east. There was a pre-measured curtain or veil that kept the people out of the courtyard of the tabernacle. It was at this point that we, the common people, the Jews, would bring our sacrifice to the priest. The priest would then kill it at the door of the tabernacle, take it inside the courtyard, and there we have the altar and the bronze laver, and at that point in time, then the sacrifice will be taking place. So the first one is the first veil we see is the door of the courtyard. Secondly, then, and this is in Exodus 27:16, the second one we see then after the priest would take the sacrifice and offer it, he would wash himself, and then he would enter into the Holy of Holies. There would be a veil there also to get into the tent or the tabernacle itself. And there we see the lampstand of the menorah, and then also the table of showbread in that area. So that was the second veil. The third veil that I'm going to speak of, and this is the one I want to focus on today, is the separatrix between God and man. The separatrix, the veil that was used to separate the Holy of Holies from the most holy place, where we find the Ark of the Covenant, covered with the cherubim and the altar of incense, and there is where God is. So in Exodus chapter 26, verses 31 through 33, it says this about that veil. You shall make a veil woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. It shall be woven with an artistic design of cherubim. You shall hang it upon the four pillars of acacia wood, overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be gold upon four sockets of silver, and you shall hang the veil from the clasps. Then you shall bring the ark of the testimony in there behind the veil. The veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy, and you shall put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy. It shall be a divider for you, a separatrix, between you and God. Only one man was allowed to go behind this veil. One and only one was allowed to approach God behind this veil, and only at the prescribed time. It wasn't that he could just go in and say hi, but there was a certain time that he was required to enter into the most holy place behind that veil. Leviticus chapter 16, verses 1 through 4 says this about that time and that man. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, remember, that offered profane fire. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus, here is the requirement then. Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with a linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. Only on a certain day, and only in a certain way, could this man approach God behind that separatrix, behind that veil. The high priest had a duty and a right to approach God. But here's how he had to do it. In Exodus chapter 29, in verses 1 through 4, we see first, just as we read here in the book of Leviticus, that he was to be washed. And in Numbers chapter 19, you'll find that there was a certain water that was used for purification of certain items in the tabernacle and also for the priests themselves. Or anybody that had some sort of an ailment or had touched a dead body or was impure in any way. This water was specific for the purification of man, and that's found in Numbers chapter 19. We're not going to go there and look at that today, but there was a burning of ashes and a heifer, and all that stuff was put into the water in order for it to be the water of purification that was used to wash them, the priest, at this time. Exodus chapter 29, verses 1 through 4, says this about the priest. This is what you shall do to them to hallow them for ministering to me as priests. Take one young bull, two rams without blemish, the unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil. You shall make them out of wheat flour. And you shall put them in one basket and bring them to the baskets with the bull and the rams. And Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them with water. It was impossible for the priest at this time to be able to enter into the presence of God without being clean, without being washed. And the water of purification was applied to him. So that was the first thing. Secondly, he has to be dressed. It says there in verses 5 and 6, you shall take the garments, put the tunic on Aaron and the robe of the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the intricately woven band of the ephod. You shall put the turban on his head and put the holy crown on his head. So secondly then, after being washed, he has to wear the prescribed articles of clothing. If he didn't wear the clothing that had the pomegranate and the bell and the pomegranate and the bell so that God could know who this was coming behind the veil, he was not to be killed. Rather, he would live. So he had to be dressed. He had to be clothed. And thirdly, we see in verse 7, you shall take the anointing oil and pour it over his head and anoint him. So this priest had to be washed, had to be dressed, and had to be anointed in order to approach God behind the veil. Something interesting about this anointing, though, this pouring of the oil upon the priest's head, is found over in chapter 30, verses 32 and 33. Actually, I'd like to start in verse 30. It says, you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them and set them apart with this anointing of the oil that they may minister to me as priests. You shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, this shall be done in a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. And here's the key. It shall not be poured on man's flesh, nor shall you make any other like it according to its composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. There was no other man that was to be poured with oil in order to become the priest that was to approach God. It was only this man, the high priest. He was to be washed, to be dressed, and to be anointed with this oil. And only he, no other man, could touch his flesh with this oil. Now, and only now, on the Day of Atonement, could God be approached behind the veil. Kind of a burden for one man and a challenge for the rest. This one man gets to go and be with God. and the rest of us are just behind the veil. Hidden from His presence, hidden from His glory, knowing nothing that took place behind the curtain of the door of that east tent or that east compound. Kind of saddening if you think about it. No connection, no way to talk to Him, but one man and only one could approach Him. Michael already read it, but I'm going to reread Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 through 54. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over the land. In the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those that stood by, they heard this and they said, "This man's calling for Elijah." And immediately one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. And the rest said, "Let him alone. Let's see if Elijah will come and save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and he yielded up the spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. The earth quaked and the rocks were split. Graves were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." From the sixth to the ninth hour, there would have been priests ministering in the temple at this time. They would have been preparing the evening sacrifice, just as God had commanded them to do many years ago during Moses' time at the tabernacle worship. It continued on up into Herod's temple time. And they were there whenever that curtain was torn from top to bottom. What do you think they were thinking? What is going to happen to me? Because who can go through there? Not me, only one man, only the high priest. And here I stand before the presence of God because this thing has been torn apart. And how in the world did that happen? It supposedly was 4 inches thick. How could this have happened from top to bottom at all? And here I stand before God, unprepared to meet Him. Christ changed something at this time. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19, it says this. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19. "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil." See, the tearing of the veil gives us hope. The opening of that door, that curtain, gives us hope. Hebrews chapter 9 and verses 13 through 15 says, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason He is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions in the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of an eternal inheritance." We get hope because of the tearing of the veil. We get a promise because of the tearing of the veil. And thirdly, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us." He set this apart for us. How? Through the veil. That is what? His flesh. You see, the flesh of Jesus Christ being torn upon that cross is a representation of the tearing of the veil within the temple. We no longer have a separatrix. He changed the veil from a barrier to a gateway. Hallelujah. Jesus died for me and all mankind so that we no longer rely upon one man to go talk to God. But we now have an open door to go visit with Him at any time we want. Jesus' flesh is the veil that was torn for us so that we might enter into that holiest place of all in the presence of God. What a privilege we have to be able to come before Him. But with privilege, there is a required commitment. In the book of Hebrews here in chapter 10 continues on right after talking about this with the required commitment that we are to make to God. So first, let's start in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. 21 talks about Christ now being the high priest, which is over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What was the first thing that priest had to do before he could go into the holiest of holies? Wash. And it's no different for us today. In order for us to approach God through that veil that has been torn asunder, our bodies must be washed and cleansed just as those priests did. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14 tells us that we must be washed in the water of baptism. Secondly, verse 23 of Hebrews chapter 10. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. I want to back up. I jumped ahead of my notes too quickly. The priest had to be washed, then they had to be what? Dressed, and then thirdly, he had to be anointed. We also must be dressed in robes of white, Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 through 8. And thirdly, we must be anointed with the Holy Spirit in order to be sealed, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. I beg your pardon for missing those. So that's the first thing that we have to do. Be cleansed for worship. Secondly, we must have that confession before the world. And that's verse 23. Hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Whoever confesses me before men, I will confess him before God. And he who denies me before men, I will deny them before God. Whenever we come to our senses and decide to follow and obey God's commands and submit to Him, to be reconciled to Him, one of those key things that we have to do is confess. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Just as that centurion did, surely this is the Son of God. Are we doing it? Yeah, we did that one time. This is not what God expects of us. He expects a continual life of confession to mankind so that they see and that they know that I am of Christ Jesus. It's a continual ongoing confession. Thirdly, verse 24 of chapter 10 of Hebrews says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. We are to exhort others to a life of commitment in the work. Challenge one another. Be there for one another. Lift one another one up. Build one another up. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and God expects us to live as brothers and sisters in Christ, serving one another with a fervent love, as Peter talks about in chapter 4 and verse 8. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Overlooking one another's faults and issues that we have, the problems that we are dealing with in our lives, because Christ died for me and for you and has opened that door that barrier into a gateway. So have a life that is full of confession before the world, and exhort others to a life of commitment in the work. And lastly, here from this text, verse 25 says, "Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." We are exhorted not to forsake the corporate worship. Be there for one another when it's time to serve our Lord. It was one man's responsibility in the time of the tabernacle. Now it's all our responsibility to come together and to worship our God. Let's do that together. Maybe you have erected a veil in your own spiritual life. Maybe there's a barrier, a curtain, a thick, dark curtain. It was dark in this tabernacle. That's why they had to have the lampstand in there so they could see where they were going. Of course, the golden sides would radiate the light whenever it was lit. But behind that veil, it was dark. Just an altar of incense burning. Maybe you've erected a veil of cooling commitment or a faulty faith. Maybe a lost love or a slackness in serving. Or maybe a forsaken fellowship. Think about how you can tear down your veil and get back into a relationship with God. We have a high priest, brethren. A high priest that went into that Holy of Holies one last time, Jesus Christ, in order that we might approach Him all the time. The veil of the temple being torn asunder when Christ died on that cross. Is Jesus the King of your life? He's our High Priest and He is our King. Are you serving the King that God has given to you? You know what? He came from a kingly line, the line of David. He was born a king. Matthew chapter 2 tells us that in verse 2. He was mocked as a king. He was declared a king. He's coming back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and He will rule as King forever. And He is the one that has removed the separatrix from our life. If you have a need this morning, you should come forward as we stand and sing.